Well, my friends, welcome to Community Bible Church. More than anything, I think the people here want you to feel God's presence. That's it. That's what we're here for Sunday morning. We're here to, in some sense, put up with each other, uplift God together, enjoy His Word, have fellowship together. But at the end of the day, we're not here to please each other. We're here to sing to Him, think about Him, and worship Him. Now, that's something interesting about the worship teams. You know, we have different worship teams. The small book of Ephesians, and the vision that we have through the book of Ephesians is the word grace. So we want to see the book of Ephesians through God's grace in our lives and what He has done for us. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and the longest sentence in the Bible, verse 3 to 14. This is, if you want to talk about run-on sentences, this is the one. But it is glorious because Paul could not stop talking about God's glory and beauty and amazement. This is God's Word. I'm reading from the ESV version of the Bible, a little thing. This is the reading of God's Word, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amen. I'd love to invite the worship team to come up, lead us and lead us in song.
Thank you, worship team. So good to be back. Seems like everybody's back today. Well, not everybody, but we're so glad that everyone is here. And what a wonderful time it is to worship our Lord. We sang a lot of theology today, and I don't know if you sensed this as much as I did, but it seemed like it all centered around the grace of God, what He's done for us. We come empty, we come broken, we come completely dependent, and He fills us consistently. And we come standing before Him as those who have been made right because of the work of Christ. That's all grace. That's what we enjoy. Last week, I shared with you about the extreme kindness of God displayed in the life of Paul, and how He took this one who was out to destroy the church and turned him right around in his tracks, got his attention, and showered His grace, a transforming grace, in this one's life. So much so that those whom he went to said, we've heard of his reputation. We don't want to have anything to do with him. But Ananias and then Barnabas introduces Paul back into the community of believers. And they realize that God's grace has indeed changed this person completely. This morning we heard the testimony of Ron, and I remember what Ron was like when we first met. And I see where Ron is now, and I testify by the grace of God that God has changed this man from the inside out. And I look at a lot of you, and I can testify myself, God's grace changes from the inside out. In a world that's hopeless and where you always say, oh, you'll never change. Well, God does change us. And the purpose of our salvation is to make us into the likeness of Christ. That's what he did to Paul. The church had witnessed that firsthand. And then he comes to Ephesus and it's entrenched in idolatry. On his third missionary journey, he arrives there and he's like overwhelmed with all that's going on. There's witchcraft. There's this worship cult to the goddess Diana. And it's everywhere. It's normal life in Ephesus. And at one level, you're thinking, what can we do? You know, this little missionary team bringing in the gospel. But the gospel is the good news that transforms, right? It's the grace of God. And God transforms Ephesus into one of the strongest community of believers in existence in Paul's day. That's the gospel of grace. It takes hold, and people were burning their books, and they weren't buying the idols supplied by the silversmiths, and it was even having negative impact on their economy, an economy that was built on idolatry. What's God going to do in our lives, in this community, at Williams College, North Adams, Williamstown, Bennington, Cheshire, Lanesboro, all around? What does God want to do through our witness? If he impacted the world in that day among a few, think of what we can do as God's people. I'd like to give you today, from these rich verses, five blessings in your portfolio that came with your salvation. And when you first come to Christ, you come empty, you come as a sinner, you realize that life isn't working, even on a functional level. You're confused, you're lost, you're trying to figure things out, but it just isn't working. And it's because there is this God-shaped vacuum in your heart that has not yet been filled by God, your Creator. You've been running from Him, trying to put Him off, and now you stop. God gets your attention. And he presents his son before you and says, this is the one through whom you come to me, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He has offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins. And you get that for the first time. And it connects and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I come to you through your son, Jesus. I receive that gift of salvation, that eternal life that I have through him. Then you are forgiven and you're brought, you're introduced into the family of God. But that's not the end. That's where it just begins. And for most of us, we don't understand the fullness of our salvation. In fact, we cannot begin to fathom the fullness of our salvation. It'll take us eternity to really be able to unpack and see all that it involves. But he tells us right here in almost like drinking from a hose kind of fashion, you are blessed. And so I'd like to quickly just share five things with you from this, taken from this passage, your blessings in Christ. And then I'd like to just talk to you about the implications for your life. The first thing he tells us about is that you have been chosen for a purpose. He says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then he connects it with this conjunction that we should be holy and blameless before him. What does it mean to be chosen in him? It means that God, the Father, showed his mercy and his grace to us in our broken, sinful state. And he doesn't want to leave us there. He loves us too much. He wants us to truly be one with him again, as we had been before the fall. He wants that fellowship restored. He wants that friendship, that communion. He wants to fill you with himself. So what does he do? He chooses and draws you to himself. Now, What this means is that you are now in Christ because of God's grace. The Apostle Peter says it like this. You who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In one sense, God, who stands outside of what we understand as the timeline of human existence and sees the beginning to the end as one complete with his omniscience, his understanding of all things, he knows your heart. He calls you to himself and you respond. He chooses you based upon his own knowledge of your response to him. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, he says this. You might just jot that reference down. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. At some point in your life, he called you to himself. And these whom he called, he also justified, forgave you, set you free. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now that's your estate before God as he sees you in the distant future. You will be glorified in Christ. All of it happened in this sort of past complete tense. Because God is the God of grace. He foreknew you. In his omniscience, he knows the future and holds both for the individuals and for the nations. He knows and he sees in advance, and his will is carried out in accord with his plan and his purposes. So you look at yourself personally and you think, how did I come to know him? Well, that too was an act of God. Because I don't know if I would have chosen him. Do you? I mean, there are a lot of options out there. None of them were rewarding. None of them were fulfilling, but they were satisfying for a season. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise. You are not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of this world to despise and despise, God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before the Lord. Our boast is in him. This is the whole nature of God's relationship with us. He wants us to know that you didn't do anything. I chose you, I called you, I drew you to myself, and you responded. Yes, you have a will, but your will was drawn to me through my Spirit. So not only are you chosen, but you're chosen for a reason. There's a purpose, there's a plan, there's a goal, there's an outcome. And what that outcome is that we should be holy, a life set apart for God, not just safe for that day of eternity, but that while we walk on earth, we live as those who belong to him. Our desires, our plans, our intentions are to bring honor and glory to him. To say, Lord, I want to do what pleases you with my life. I belong to you. So that, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do for the glory of God. That's our calling. And he says that you should be blameless before him. That's without hypocrisy. There's no acting one way with this group and another way with that group. It's a real thing through and through. 1 Samuel says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He wants honesty and integrity through and through. So my prayer is often, Lord, search me, because I don't even know my own heart. Try me, Lord, See if there be some wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. Being chosen is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. With much grace comes accountability and responsibility. If you know that you're His, then you know that you're obliged to love as He loved, to live your life as He lived. Paul writes in Philippians, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So you are chosen, and you're chosen to become like Christ. The second thing that you're blessed with is adoption. This kind of piggybacks on being chosen. He says, "In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself." It's all about belonging to Him. You know you belong to Him? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're His child. You're His son. You're His daughter. You bear His name. You're related to Him. And you remember last week I talked about the sons of Sceva, and they saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they wanted to do that, so they invoked the same name upon this person who was possessed, and the demon said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but we don't know who you are." And the demon jumps on the seven sons and beats them up. When you come to Christ as your Savior, all the heavenly hosts, whether they're of God or of Satan, they know who you are. You're set apart for Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You're adopted into His family. Have you noticed Essie since Devdas has been back? Essie is the most beautiful, well-adjusted little girl you could imagine. But the first time I saw her back, she was in her daddy's arms, and she had her arm hooked around the back of his arm, and she was looking up at his face. And she did not break eye contact with her daddy. Now, Essie, as some of you may not know, Essie is adopted. She doesn't look a lot like Doris and Sethian. You wouldn't know that she's their child. They have chosen, they have deliberately chosen to care for Essie, to invest their lives in her, to give her their name. Their children have intentionally become siblings and accepted her in and have loved her just like their own little sister. Essie is so blessed, isn't she? Without that, she would not have a family. She might be bounced around to foster homes. Not that there's anything wrong with foster parents, but can it compare with being truly adopted into a loving family? Have you noticed Simon? Simon Kapiloff. He doesn't look like the Kapiloffs, does he? Are we starting a trend here at CBC? We're all kind of mixed up. No, we're not. This is what the family of God is like. Simon was adopted from Africa. Simon loves his parents, loves Talia and Benjamin, just like his own brother and sister, because he's been adopted, chosen, selected. Lori left and she traveled to his country and brought him back. It took a lot of effort. He's loved. You know, you have been chosen too. There's only one natural born son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. All the rest of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles who have put our faith in Christ, we've been adopted into his family. He chose the Jews out of all the people of the earth. They were a nobody. And he made them his special people to show the world who he is in his grace and his mercy. He's done the same thing with you and I if we're non-Jews but put our faith in Christ. We are part of that family of God. You bear his name. What a wonderful, wonderful grace it is. Furthermore, we've been redeemed. This is number three. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Now you think, what does that mean? The only thing I think of when I think of redemption is, you know, turning in my pop bottles, you know, or you know, something where I can get a deposit back. Well, this is the thing with redemption, folks, is that there was a price that had to be paid for my salvation. And Jesus came to earth to do that. That was his whole mission, was to come to earth to live the perfect life so that his life was of extreme value. And then to die in my place, to shed his blood for me so that I could experience salvation. That's extreme. That is extreme love. And when he did that, he delivered me from the bondage of sin. Now, this is the part of redemption you have to get, is that you're no longer enslaved. You're no longer in bondage to those old habits, to those old attitudes of, that were centered around me, pride, arrogance, irritability, impatience, anger, all those things that were just so bound up within me. I've been set free through the blood of Jesus. That's what redemption did. And I've been transferred from that kingdom where I was held in bondage to the kingdom of his dear son. We're told in Colossians 1:26. So now my kingdom, my citizenship has experienced a transfer. I no longer need to go there. So, Christian, I ask you, where are you living? It's easy to return to the old ways, the old habits, and to think and be so discouraged and say, I can't overcome. You can't. But in Christ, you can. And that's what grace is all about. He gives us the grace to do what we cannot do on our own. We come weak and he gives us strength. We come bound and he sets us free. Christ goes right into that prison and he delivers us from captivity and he leads us to freedom so that now we are in the light of God. Praise God. The fourth thing that he has given us is he has enlightened us. He has informed us. He has given us insight into the mystery. It says in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. My grandfather was a telegrapher. Did I say that right? Telegrapher with a railroad. It was far from the cell phone or the Skype days. He just, you know, did this little code thing. Tap, 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 stop, tap, tap, long, short combinations. It went through this wire. It was the early stages of communication. Can't even imagine what that was like. But it seemed just like confusing to those who didn't know the code. But the guy on the other end could decipher and write down what that meant. We have what is so simple, this thing called the gospel, this, the good news of God. But you know how difficult it is for those who don't know Christ to understand the simplicity of the gospel message. A child can understand, and yet those who do not believe stumble over it. It's too complicated. But I've got to do something to earn it. It doesn't make sense until God turns on the light. And then all of a sudden you understand it's very simple. It's found in Christ alone. He's our Savior. And for generations, the prophets were trying to understand the Old Testament writings and how they would pertain to the one who was to come, because they all pointed to the Messiah, but they couldn't understand the person or the time, and they were constantly looking on the horizon. Who's this Messiah going to be? And then comes Jesus as a simple carpenter to be baptized in the Jordan by John. And they're like, are you kidding? is this the one? This is the light of the world. This is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We have been informed as to this thing which was mysterious. And you know what else, folks? It tells us right here in Ephesians 1 that he is the summation of all history. Everything is summed up in Jesus. We have not yet seen this, but you can count on the fact that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, regardless of where they live or what station of life they're in. We will see that all of history makes sense only through Christ. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he is the one to whom every person must give an account. So there's a lot of conflicting worldviews out there. You know, there's some that don't even include God in the picture. They're sort of self-motivated and centered around oneself. There's others centered around different gods. But you can be sure that the one God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are the central point of all history. So how does that affect the way we live? Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Speak it. Tell it to those who need to hear. Live it. Fifthly, we have been graced with an inheritance. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, an inheritance sort of suggests the reading of a will. It's sort of a legal procedure. And of course, the person who's leaving the estate behind has had to die. Christ died. Those who are about to receive something are listening. What is it that this one who has died and left this estate behind is leaving to me? And what he tells us is, we have a rich, rich future. Do you know what that means? It means that the thing that is by far the most important thing you could invest in, far beyond having your IRAs all set or your estate all planned and your future figured out, is that you have peace with God. And he has told us that this inheritance that he's given us is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. And that it's far beyond anything that we can even imagine. God has prepared for those who love him. This is what we have to look forward to. You're all set. It's like you just bought the big one and you're set for life. You know, but you didn't. You just received Christ. And he's made it all good. So the thing that really matters in your life is settled. How should that affect the way you feel? You know, how should that affect the way I feel about life? It's like, okay, I'm set. It's like, I've got my ticket. I know my destination. The Lord's going to take me there. I can relax because it's not about me trying to get there. It's about him providing for me in his grace and in his mercy. You have that as your inheritance. Five aspects to this blessing. Paul is setting us up for something. And then the rest of the book, he's going to tell us, okay, you've been given all this. Now there is something that God wants you to do with your life. You have purpose and you have meaning to your existence. So what are the implications of God's grace? I would like to just leave you with five things based on these five. You've been chosen for a purpose. You've been made holy and blameless like the Lord Jesus. And you are in the process of being made like him. How are you living? What does it look like to live like the one you've been chosen to glorify? By His power working in you, you are growing in love toward others, patient, gentle, respectful toward authority, with a real connection with your Heavenly Father, overcoming sin. You've been chosen for a purpose. Secondly, you're secure in His love. Being adopted means that you belong. You don't have to prove yourself any further. You are His child and you are secure in His love. He's not going to discard you because you've been bad. He's going to work with you. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Three, you are free. You aren't chained to your old ways of life. Because the price has been paid for your salvation, you are free now to serve Him. So I ask you, what's holding you back? Is it temptation? An old habit? An attitude that keeps surfacing? That pride, that anger, that impatience? You are free to change by the power of Christ. And that change takes place best in the context of fellowship. Get involved in fellowship. Get involved in small groups. Share your lives. Be willing and excited about change. Fourthly, you understand the mystery of His will, the plan of God to save us and to wrap up all history in Christ. You got that. Now share it. Talk about it. Live for His glory. Every decision, every choice comes down to one question. Does this please Him? What can I do to please Him? Fifthly, you have a glorious hope, a future, this inheritance. What more could we ask for than this joyful anticipation of not only possessing what He's promised, but being in His presence? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again so that where I am, there you might be also. He's united with us throughout eternity. Are you surrendered to Him? You've received His gift of eternal life through Christ, right? Maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm not sure I really have. I've always been a good person. I've gone to church. I've tried to be sort of righteous, but I've fallen short. Maybe today is the day that you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe the Lord is tugging on your heart and saying, this is the moment of truth for you. This is the time when you, in your quietness of heart, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus died for me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I surrender myself to you. You will receive the blessings of God, the forgiveness of sin, and the glorious hope of eternal life through Christ. Well, like I said before, you might have felt like you were drinking from a hose this morning. That's the way Paul wrote this. It's like, wow, this is overwhelming what God has done for us. But let it soak in. Reflect on it. Read it again. And know that this is part of your identity now as a person. You are not like you used to be. You are what He has made you. You owe it all to Him. Relish in your new identity. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace so wonderfully shown to us through Your Son Jesus. How can we take it all in, Lord? We just know that it's good. We know that You have done marvelous things through Your Son for us on our behalf. And we tell You that we love You and we appreciate You from the bottom of our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us while we're here in this short time on earth, that we would live lives that are worthy, that we would show to others just how grateful we are to you for what you've done, that we would please you in every way. And we look forward to that day when we will be united with you in glory and see you face to face. I pray, Father God, if there's anyone here who has not made that decision, that today might be that moment of truth for them. That your Spirit would convict, convince, and draw them to the Savior, the one who can save their soul. Speak to hearts, Lord God. Glorify yourself and build up your body. Help us to be a pleasing offering of love to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you and go in peace.